Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Well, the question I've been reflecting on a little bit this week is, do numbers rule our life? I know they do here on a Sunday morning. We have to make sure all the hymns are in the right order and we know where we are. This week a big number has changed from, is it a quarter to a half, from 0.25 to 0.5, and it's affected people in an amazing way. The interest rates, for those of you who haven't read the news this week. People talk about how many likes they get for their Facebook comments. I get regular updates on who's read the Facebook page of the church and the 11 page and all sorts. We might check in our bank balances. Twitter followers seem to be a way of measuring how big a celebrity is these days, don't they? That seems to be the way. Although I gather, Donald Trump's Twitter feed was kind of taken down for about 12 minutes this week. And that was big news. 11 minutes, was it? Big news. And of course, Strictly Come Dancing is all about the numbers, isn't it? And what numbers they hold up. Few people who watch that. Interestingly though, the other great love of British life at the moment, Great British Bake Off. I don't know if anyone, has anyone watched that on Channel 4? I mean, if you watch it when you record it, you can fast forward past the adverts and it's almost the same. No numbers on there though. It's all about what Paul and Prue think of the food, the cakes or the bread. But that's finished sadly, but Strictly still goes on, doesn't it, with its numbers. Well, I guess I'm drawn to numbers a little bit because of our passage from Revelation today. Revelation is all about the numbers. I thought I'd have a few props today. The most famous number probably that comes through is this one. Although, depending on which manuscript you read, actually, rather than 666, actually in some manuscripts it's 616, which fits better with Emperor Nero, if he's the beast that is being counted up. But anyway, you can go into that, and thousands over the years have kind of pointed with those numbers to various characters who have appeared through history. But we've got some numbers in our passage this week as well that are significant. One of the numbers is number 4. 4 is significant, particularly in Revelation, to point towards something of the whole world. The four corners of the world, the four winds, the four seasons. And got the number 4. And where does that appear in our passage, you might wonder? Well, it's in the number of ways of describing this great multitude in the first verse. They come, it says, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. That fourfold description implying that it's the whole world. So 4 is kind of linked to the whole world. 7 you might have heard before. 7, not quite to do with Strictly, but is a number of divine completeness, and it's often picked up through the Hebrew scriptures, but also in the Greek culture, which has influenced Revelation quite a bit. And where does that come in our passage? Well, it comes in the angels singing their praises to God, because you might have noticed they sing a sevenfold praise: blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honour, power and might. You might think, why is there so many words? But it's a sevenfold list. It's a complete praise of the divine, of God. And so 4 and 7 are interesting. But what I found this week, as I was researching for today and doing my reading up for this morning, was that the Lamb that is mentioned a number of times in our passage, the Lamb of God, actually appears in Revelation 28 times. Now, 28 isn't a particularly significant number, apart from the fact that it's 4 times 7. And so it draws on the significance of the 4 being about the whole world, the whole of the world, but also the 7, the vision of divine completeness. And so there's this picture of the Lamb being the one who is over all the world and in all the world, and God throughout the whole world. So read into that what you will. Revelation has been open to so much interpretation over the years, but I'm just throwing in a few things. As I say, it's got this drawing a lot from the Greek culture. It was written probably in the second half of the first century. The white-robed martyrs that are mentioned. The white robes weren't especially a Jewish thing, but they were a Greek thing. We think of kind of togas and that kind of thing. So that's a Greek influence. Also, the fact that the elders and the angels are around the throne of God. Of course, in Jewish culture, no one got to the sanctuary where God resided apart from the priest. But in Greek culture, everyone could gather around the emperor who declared himself Lord, or this the one on the throne. So you've got that Greek influence. But there is a huge amount of Old Testament influence as well in Revelation. It is a rich, rich book, which is probably why it's been interpreted in so many different ways over so many years. But apparently, I'm reliably informed, there's over 600 allusions to the Old Testament in Revelation. And not least, over 120 allusions to Isaiah. Particularly Isaiah 49 is drawn on from our passage today, and Isaiah 25 as well. Isaiah writing for the exiles as they were looking forward to coming back to the promised land. And Revelation drawing on something of that, thinking about looking forward to God's promised land. But I love the verse that ended our passage today. It really stuck out for me when I first read this passage recently. We know that perhaps we've heard that the description that there'll be no more hunger and no more thirst, and that tears will be wiped. But in our passage today, we have the phrase, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Something about God standing there with a box of Kleenex, ready to wipe the tears. Just a very personal image of God drawing close that really stuck out for me. Well, when we turn to the Beatitudes that we had in our Gospel reading, we might not have too much problem with numbers there. Although, Matthew has 9 Beatitudes, I don't know if you've, in his Sermon on the Mount, whereas Luke, who describes the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Plain, only has 4. But he does have 4 woes as well. He has 4 blessings and 4 woes. So read into that what you will. But we're going to focus on Matthew's Beatitudes. But the key word is this word blessed, or blessed. We tend to put the extra... whatever it's called, gets just a syllable in there, don't we, often, when we describe it in church, blessed. And we have to be careful because the word that's translated into the English blessed comes from 2 separate Hebrew and Greek parallel words. The first is comes from the Greek eulogio, which is an asking for blessing. We might ask for blessing when we're eager to receive a blessing. For instance, we might pray blessing on our village or blessing on our community or on our family. And we're asking God to bless an individual or a group that we're praying for. That's not the blessing that we read about in the Beatitudes. That comes from the Greek word makarios, which comes from a group of words which are describing a recognition already of an existing state of happiness. It's not a future state, but already an existing state of happiness. To be blessed is to receive a divine gift of joy because of an inheritance to come. And the inheritance to come is kind of some of what Revelation is trying to describe when we stand before the King, before the throne, before the Lamb. When all numbers will be insignificant. When we stand with all the saints, today being All Saints Sunday. And we recognise that Jesus is the source of joy. His joy, that joy that we will receive as our inheritance, reaches into today. And that's why we are blessed today. I was at Deanery Synod on Thursday evening. Not a thankless task, you might think, for some. But actually, it was a really energising meeting, I think, wasn't it? Bill and Elizabeth were there as our Deanery Synod reps. And we had talk about discipleship from the... Debbie Orris is the discipleship coordinator. We had a guy who heads up Faith Works in Wessex, and particularly the work they're doing in Paul on isolation and trying to connect with the youth. And it was really, really inspiring. But what struck me most was right at the beginning... Marcus Mapp, who some of you might have seen in the summer, who came and covered one of the services for me when I was away, he was dropped in it a little bit because his vicar Janice is away on holiday, so she's hosting the Deanery Synod, but happens to be in the Caribbean at the time. So he got his own back, but I won't go on about what he did. He did get his own back. What he said was, he said, in church life we can place our hope in all the work that we do and hoping to see fruit from what we do.
And he said, actually, our joy should always derive from Jesus, from knowing Jesus and our relationship with him. All other things are superfluous. And it just reminded me, really, of what I was pressing into today with the readings that we've had. And so Revelation talks about this time of tribulation, the troubled times, and we all go through those at some point in our life, and we might be in that time now. And as we go through, there's times when we are mournful, there's times when we are humble, which is what poor in spirit really draws on. We may be meek, we may be hungering and thirsting for righteousness and justice. We may be showing mercy to those around. We may be those who are seeking to make peace. Really important that we read the right thing into that. It's not about keeping the peace, but making peace. Even through, as a number of those Beatitudes mention, the persecution that may come. But above all, the gift of divine joy is what comes and sustains us through all that. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, it's the second of the listed fruit of the Spirit. Love and then joy comes, even before peace. Joy is something that keeps us sustained for the Christian life, I think. And we receive that joy both in our as we anticipate what is to come in the next world, but also as we expect God to work in our lives today. It's about drawing on the future, but into the present. An anticipation and an expectation. And the praise, I'll never read my own writing. But anyway, the hope of Revelation comes in verse 15, where it talks about those who will worship God day and night within his temple. But then it says, this one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. And the word used for shelter is a rich word that appears in other places in the Bible. Draws on that the picture of the tabernacle, God's holy tent. He pitches his tent over them. He spreads his tent over them and comes with his holy presence. The Jews call it the Shekinah, God's sort of mysterious presence that descends like a cloud, like the fog we had this week, I suppose. Kind of lightens the way and sustains people. And if we don't sense that joy, if we don't get a joy from knowing Jesus, then I would encourage you to pray and ask for him to give you that divine gift of joy. We often think about loving one another, but having joy in our hearts is so important as we live the Christian life. So let's pray and ask others to pray for us as well to receive the joy. We need that joy to sustain us more than Mary Berry's cakes. Prulif's cakes now, isn't it? Or Paul's bread or seeing a perfect 10. Pasa Doble? I couldn't spell that. Or was it a cha-cha? I only saw one dance last night, but it was quite the first one of the night. It was very impressive. Was it the tango got 10, did it? I didn't see. Didn't stay long enough for the tango. The cha-cha did well, though, didn't it? But those are the things that can give us an earthly joy, can't they? Or getting 100 new Facebook friends, or whatever it might be. But it's God's joy that will sustain us through all the tribulations and through all our journey as we look to the saints to inspire us. His joy reaches from history, from that glorious day of the resurrection, reaches forward into our day today, and we draw on that as we take communion together. But his joy reaches from the future to us, to the present as well. It's the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lamb, the joy that sustains us. Let's pray for that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful picture of all the saints gathering around your throne, praising you with that sevenfold complete praise of all of who you are. Lord, as we come, as we gather here this morning, as we seek to praise you and to be moved by you. Lord, we pray that you would give us a gift of joy, that divine gift of joy. We would know that blessing. Lord, whatever tribulation we're going through, and we know that your joy will sustain us through that. So help us, inspire us, encourage us through all that goes on to that. Come by your Holy Spirit and help our minds and indeed our hearts know that joy. The joy that is inexpressible, but that is in our inheritance in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.